Well, turn in your Bibles with me to Leviticus 18. We're going to read the chapter in its entirety this evening. If your ESV or whatever version you have is like mine, you will have a title up there that says Unlawful Sexual Relations. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, scratch that out. That's not inspired. And Lord willing, I'm going to convince you that that's not the proper title for this. Read with me Leviticus 18. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother, which she is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter, whether brought up in the family or in another home. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter or of your daughter's daughter, for their nakedness is your own nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, brought up in your father's family, since she is your sister. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is your father's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. That is, you shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter. And you shall not take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are relatives. It is depravity. And you shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive. You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanness. And you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife and so make yourself unclean with her. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Moloch and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And you shall not lie with any animal and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For by all these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations, so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourself unclean by them. I am the Lord your God." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Do you all like plot twists? When you pick up a book or you watch a movie, are you disappointed when there's no twist? I know I am. Right? If it just goes from A to B to C to D and there's no interesting twist, I'm like, really? And one of the things I love about the book of Leviticus are the plot twists. See, on the surface, all we see is restrictions and rules. And yet when you dig deeper, you discover the different plot twists. For instance, last week, what did we discover? We discovered that while the Ten Commandments were being given at Sinai, Israel was worshiping goat demons. And all of a sudden we see this people who've been given this great tabernacle, the palace of God, to dwell in their midst. It's not good enough for them. And think about everything that you've read in Exodus and Leviticus. As all the preparations for the tabernacle were going on, what chapter 17 revealed last week is that while all that was going on, they were running out into the fields worshiping goat demons. And all of a sudden you realize that this faithless nation was still being faithless. And God was giving them true worship, and while they were receiving true worship, they were remaining unfaithful. And if you ask anyone about this chapter, usually the answer that you get is just like what my ESV gives, unlawful sexual relations. Now, what we read, you may look at me and go, Jonathan, that sure sounded like a chapter about unlawful sexual relations. And I'm sorry if I didn't emphasize enough the repetition. But hopefully you noticed the repetition. Hopefully you caught it. Because the unlawful sexual relations are just an illustration. The point of the chapter follows up on the last chapter. In the last chapter, we saw that the question was, whose am I? Right? For Israel, did they belong to goat demons or did they belong to the God who rescued them? And that remains the same for us. Not the goat demons, but do we belong to our idols or do we belong to the one true and living God? And this chapter follows up with that challenge. And the focus of this chapter is revealed at the beginning and the end. Sex is not the main issue. If it was, then sacrifices to Moloch, specifically child sacrifices to Moloch, would be completely out of place. The main point is repeated 6 times in this chapter, 3 times within the first 5 verses. The main point is going to be repeated from this chapter to the end another 43 times. What's the main point? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Sex is used as an illustration so that you grasp what the main point is. This chapter reinforces the rule maker, the rules, and the benefits. And you've got to go beyond what you see on the surface to say, what is God getting at here? And so first we're going to look at the rule maker. And I want you to think of our own families. Do we all have the same rules? And the answer, of course, is no. No, we don't. And yet, Lord willing, we have the same emphasis in all of our homes, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the main focus. That is the emphasis. But it's going to be stressed differently from home to home. Okay, rules are going to vary depending upon our upbringing, our personalities, the locations, and even the economic status. Right? I mean, I had a rule in my home growing up that I don't enforce with my children. Okay, so here was the rule that I no longer enforce with them. And the rule is this: the barn door must always be closed. I would be a horrible father to enforce that because they would look at me and go, well, first of all, Dad, we don't have a barn. Right? That rule is not the same. Or the other rule my parents always had: the sheep get fed before you do. Okay, again, my children would look at me and go, rules change. Rules change depending on who's making the rules. But for us as humans, the focus of all our rules is that God is glorified. God is magnified. Our rules reveal what is important and what is acceptable and even what motivates us. It's the same for all of our families and for our community and for our nation. And the rules revealed here reveal the character of the rule maker. Just like in our homes. Parents, have you ever pondered? Do your rules show you as merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, like your heavenly Father? Or do the rules that you enforce show you to be a tyrant, lawless? That's convicting, isn't it? I mean, I could probably stop there, say amen, and we'd all go home and repent. Right? Rules reveal the character of the rule maker, and Lord willing, our children see our rules as shadows and copies of the perfect rule maker. And if not, then we rule makers better change. And what this chapter reveals to you is not just more rules, but it reveals to you the character of the rule maker. Now, first and foremost, we can't miss it because he declares, I am the Lord. First, you see his authority. And this is important for Israel because remember who they are. They are a faithless people still chasing after goat demons. They're still following the worship practices of Egypt. God has to reinforce to them, he's the only God. He's the only authority. So I am the Lord is repeated on purpose. And of course, the Lord is his covenant name. And that was revealed before the Exodus through God, through Moses, right? And we know what the Lord stands for, all capitalized. I am who I am. He is the self-existing one. He needs no one else. No one else competes with him. As he declares in the book of Isaiah, there is no other gods. He's the only Savior. He's the only Creator. I am the Lord that encompasses it all. And so first, his authority is revealed. And again, this is important for Israel because they've come out of a polytheistic society that has so influenced them, they're still worshiping those Egyptian gods. And so they have to hear that God's saying, there are no other gods. Just me. I am the final authority because I'm the only authority. And so you must obey me. Now this is a challenge for Israel and for us. Because since the garden, we want to be gods. We want to be the ones in charge. We want to say what the rules are. And so you and I tonight still have to hear from God, I am the Lord. I am the one who brings my people into covenant relationship. I am the one who rules over all, and I do not bow to you, but you bow to me. I am the Lord. And tonight you and I have to ponder, in our relationship, is that true? Is he the Lord? Like, we can profess it with our mouth, but do our actions show it? Parents, do the rules we create reveal to our children, I am the Lord? Or do they see competition? And Lord willing, there isn't. So first, I am the Lord reveals he's the only authority. But then these rules reveal his character. These rules are not harsh. These rules are protective. These rules give dignity. These rules demand respect for everyone made in the image of God. These rules protect not only the individual, but relationships and society. In this chapter alone, what you should learn about the character of your God is that he is concerned for the well-being and the respect of everyone who is made in his image. He is a God who is concerned just as much with the poor as he is with the rich. As a matter of fact, when you go through Scripture, you see that this continues. God loves to announce that he's the one who's for the downcast. He's for the widows. He's for the orphans. And if you've ever pondered, why does God announce that? Because in these days, it meant absolute poverty if you were an orphan or a widow. The ones who could be taken advantage of the most were the widows and the orphan. And God always announces, I'm the God of the people you pick on. Which should cause everyone to go, oh. Should cause us to want to care for those who are downcast, because we grasp that God shows no partiality. And so these rules that you see here reveal the character of who we worship. He's not only the only God, but he's the God who cares for everyone who's made in his image. I mean, think of how this is built upon by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Do you remember that dreadful warning? That honestly, if there are warnings that cause the hair on the back of my neck to stand up, it's the one found in Matthew that talks about causing a little one to stumble or sin. Do you remember that warning? Do you remember what Jesus, who is meek and mild, declared in that warning? If you cause one of these little ones to stumble or sin, it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and dumped into the depths of the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble or sin. Jesus, meek and mild, is the exact same God as Leviticus. Woe to those who lead astray a little one made in the image of our God. It is terrifying to think what's going to happen. And so Jesus warns us. And that's what we're seeing in Leviticus. He is so protective of those made in his image. He says, "You will not do this." Because he loves those that he creates. So what we see, first of all, is that the rule maker is not only the only authority, but one who cares deeply for his creation. for those made in his image. And then that brings us specifically to the rules. And look at verse 5 to begin with. No, sorry. Yes. I want you to look at verse 5 to begin with. Is that... Oh, I'm lost here. Hold on. You shall not do... This is what happens. I put up my verses right here, and I usually put verse, and I didn't do it. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived. You shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall walk in their... You shall not walk in their statutes. Here is the key to all the rules from verses 6 through 23. Verses 6 through 23 merely expand on this. God created humanity to submit to Him, His order, His design. And notice that all these rules focus on relationships. First, our relationship with the Lord. He's the Lord. He makes the rules. We don't. Second, the rules focus on covenant relationship, on the protection of covenant relationship. God created marriage for humanity. And so God tells Israel they're not to do what Egypt did, and nor are they to be tempted to do the practices in the land where they are going. You see, the focus here is not on ritual, but on relationship. Verses 6 through 23 reveal a perversion of what God has created. Humanity, in their distrust of God, rejected his covenant relationship. Not only the covenant relationship between humanity and God, but with one another. And that is why you'll notice another word that is repeated over and over again, nakedness. And the reason why that's repeated is because it's supposed to take your mind somewhere, to the garden. And what happened in the garden? Sin. And what was the result of sin? They covered their nakedness. Before sin, they were naked and unafraid. They had perfect communion between God and each other. Sin came in and destroyed it. And therefore, they now cover their nakedness. And nakedness is no longer a good thing. And so when you read Leviticus 18, you're supposed to know about the garden, and you're supposed to know about the fall, and you realize this is all about relationship. These things destroy relationships. It destroys our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Sexual immorality is never a light thing. God made marriage. If you remember, he made marriage by declaring it's not good for man to be alone. The covenant relationship of marriage came about for companionship. And then the blessing of that covenant relationship was offspring. Be fruitful and multiply. And yet humanity, since the fall, twists God's good gifts, and the result is we abuse all our relationships, and we even take it to the point where we will destroy our offspring. Who was Moloch? Moloch was a god of fertility in Canaan. And they continued to worship, and Israel went to Canaan, and they followed the practices of Moloch. And one of the practices that it has been recorded is that they would make a statue of Moloch out of metal, probably iron, and they'd heat it up so that his arms would glow red. And you would take your offspring and lay it on the red hot arms of Moloch and watch them sizzle to death. Wretched and horrible. And this is how perverse we are without Christ. That we will destroy all relationships and we will be willing to sacrifice our own offspring for the sake of selfishness. Because those children were killed in the hopes that they would get a better harvest. Can you imagine sacrificing your children for the hope of a better harvest? Well, wait a minute. Hold on. Are children today not forgotten about in the pursuit of wealth, in the pursuit of leisure, in the pursuit of power? Are children not neglected today as we pursue our own idols? And our only defense is, well, we don't kill them. No, we do worse. And God here in these verses, the rules, what he's simply saying to this faithless nation is, return to me and do what I command. Don't go your own way. Because if you go your own way, you will go into perversion and it will be a disgusting mess. And the result will be the land will vomit you out. Because at least the land recognizes how bad it is. And yet we keep resisting, don't we? It's humanity. We believe we should rule ourselves. We believe that we should do what feels good and right. And verses 6 through 23 is to open our eyes to the perversion within our minds and how easily we disregard and abuse others. And it doesn't change in the New Testament. Listen to Paul's challenge to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Listen, sexual immorality, when you boil it down, what is it? It's selfishness. It's doing what I want and doing what I think feels right and good. It's selfishness. And selfishness is like a cancer that invades the people of God. It hides under the surface, festering away, weakening the body until it's exposed by the truth of Scripture. And brothers and sisters, it is common in our culture, not only outside the church, but within the church, for men and women to struggle with sexual immorality. It's come to the forefront through Bill C-4. But God's people have always struggled with God's design and intent of marriage and sex. Because we are sinful by nature. And we don't want to do what the Lord commands. And the result is it leads to defilement of marriage, perverse acts, and to harming of our own offspring. And it's all due to selfishness. And while God lays out specific acts here, the New Testament uses broader terms, specifically porneia. And porneia in the New Testament describes anything that distorts or destroys God's gifts. I mean, it could be as simple as harlequin romances, looking at pictures or movies on the internet, explicit scenes, or seeking comfort where we should not. It can be done today by texting, messaging, and all of it destroys God's good gifts and attacks relationships. We live in a culture that uses sex and sexuality to promote products. We live in a culture that declares it is wrong to say that God made humanity male and female. We live in a culture dominated by humanity's perversion, just like Israel did. And therefore, God's call to Israel is the same call to His church today. Do not do such things. Follow God's commands. We are to heed the rule maker because we know His character, and avoid these temptations because they lead to destruction. So just how bad is it? Listen to these statistics coming from a study within the American church released in 2021. Of those who responded, listen to this, of those who responded, 68% of church-going men and more than 50% of pastors view pornography on a regular basis. Of young Christian adults ages 18 to 24, 76% actively search for pornography. Okay, that's not saying they've seen it. They actively seek it out. 76% in the church. 33% of women ages 25 and under search for pornography at least once per month. Only 13% of self-identified Christian women say they have never watched pornography. 87% of Christian women polled, or who responded, have watched pornography. 55% of married men and 25% of married women say they watch pornography at least once a month. That is in the visible church. How bad is it? It is so bad that I am sure in the sound of my voice there are men and women who struggle with this. There are men and women who fight, and there are men and women who have given in, and there are men and women who are in bondage over this. And this brings us to the last point, then. Because there are so many who struggle with this, why should they give it up? If it makes them feel good, why should they stop? We're not to break the rules because of the benefits given in keeping the rules. Now, this is something very important to notice. And this is where I got my mix up, because right here I see verse 5. Notice how God laid out this passage. Because I'm sure if you've grown up in the church, you've heard the reverse taught. Don't be sexually immoral because judgment is coming. Right? That's how we're taught. Don't be sexually immoral because judgment is coming. And if you don't be sexually immoral, then you'll get life. And yet notice the order that the Lord gives in this chapter. He begins first with the benefits. And for all you who have struggled or are struggling with sexual immorality, please hear me. Our God doesn't thunder at his children who are struggling and caught in sin. He is meek and lowly, and this chapter proves it. Because he begins with a benefit. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. He begins with his promise. He begins with what is good and what is true to motivate us. To obey God means life. This is how the Lord begins with these acts that destroy. He says, obey me and live. He slants it because he wants you to choose life. But if that's not motivation enough, then, and only then, does God bring in his judgment. Did you notice that? He begins with choose life. But if that is not enough, he brings in the judgment, and the judgment we find through 26 and 30. But you shall keep my statute and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Life comes from obedience, death through disobedience. And the whole purpose of this chapter is that once again Israel will choose life over death. For them to continue in selfish sin will only bring death. To do as our culture promotes will leave us condemned. And what makes this chapter all the more challenging is, of course, Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't lighten Leviticus 18. He makes it a ton heavier. He has listened to what he says in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, we often think that if on the surface we do this, we're good, and yet Jesus reveals no, because the action begins in you. And the problem is your desires. Every perverse action begins in our hearts and minds. Before you begin looking at pornography, before you do perverse acts, you are always tempted by your own sinful desires. You may not act on them, but harboring in them in the dark recesses of your hearts and minds is no different. That's according to Christ. And with Jesus' words, we now look at this chapter and we realize every one of us is guilty, because who has not had a lustful thought? As Romans 2 declares, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We cannot say that those outside the church are worse than us, because we know we've had lustful thoughts. We know we've been selfish. We know we've been neglectful of our relationships. And when you dig deep into the law, you discover all of us are guilty. And therefore, we rightly say with Paul, as he declares in Romans 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" The benefit of the rules is that we gain life. The problem is we're all rule breakers. We've broken them from the beginning. And we're so good at breaking them that you and I often don't even notice when we break them. The benefit of rule keeping is life, but you and I have failed, and that means death. Unless we turn to one man. Listen again to Romans 7. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." You see, our hope is not in our flesh, but in the only rule keeper, Jesus Christ. And this chapter once again reveals why you and I constantly need the intercession of Jesus, why we constantly need Christ as our Savior, why there's no going away from Christ and the cross. Jesus is the rule maker and the only rule keeper. And therefore, our only hope never rests on us getting it right. And it never rests on us resisting this time, but it rests in the one who perfectly resisted all of his life, who always said no to every temptation, and then who gives us that righteousness in exchange for our sins. On this earth, you and I are going to fight against our selfishness and our lusts, and there will be times where you will be defeated by them. But if you are united to Christ, it means that even in your defeat, you have life. Because as you're defeated by your lust, your intercessor cries out to your Father, "My blood covers that." And that is good enough for all eternity. Isn't that glorious hope? If you are struggling with sexual immorality, if you're struggling with selfishness, the glorious hope you have is not to try harder, not that next time you'll get it right, but that your intercessor, every time you sin, declares, "My blood has covered that." And so you're never condemned. And the Spirit then leads you to repentance, and you cry out once again, "Oh God, I failed." And you hear your intercessor say, "I forgive you. Now rise up and let's go again." Yes, we are to die to our sin. And we are to live to righteousness, but it never happens on our own. But through the power of the only rule keeper, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so this evening, before we come to the Lord's table, are you united to Christ? Has he freed you from your bondage of sin? If so, then brothers and sisters, please live in his obedience. Be willing to struggle and fight against your sin, knowing that the one you are united to is victorious and he will give you victory. Put to death your sin. Don't treat it as a friend. Don't treat it as a pet. Kill it. And let me talk specifically about the sins listed here. You won't do it on your own. You need help. As one who struggled with pornography as a young man, you are going to need help. And so if you're struggling with selfishness or any lust, you need to find help. Christ is your strength, and He gives you the church to be your help. Ask someone to pray for you. Ask someone to hold you accountable. Ask someone to call on you. I have a dear friend, he's older than me. In college, he and I were each other's strength. He was the most annoying guy because you know what? He'd ask every single day about my struggles. Every single day. It got annoying. And it caused me to fight my struggle every single day. A gift from God. You have the church. You're not to put to death sin on your own. Christ is to be your strength, and His body, the church, is to be your support and your help. And we will gain victory. And we will flee from death together and pursue life. Let us pray. O most merciful, holy God, I thank You and praise You for Your word. And God in heaven, I pray. For God, as we read these sins, they destroy. They destroy the individual. They destroy relationships. They destroy families. O God, they bring harm to communities and to churches. And so I pray, God, help us to flee these. Help us to be willing to be humble and admit where we struggle with selfishness and lust so that we can have the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, may You find us to be a faithful church because we are looking to our head to give us victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.